Okay, so I have put on the schedule that I was going to talk at 11. Keep coming. Don't stop. Keep doing what you're doing. I'm going to start with a prayer. So in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for bringing us all here together so that we can see the relics of your saints, the communion of saints, which we are part of. We ask that you send angels in sufficient rank, number, power, and authority to fight any evil off and away from us, to fight any demonic off and away from us. We ask that you pour down your Holy Spirit upon us here and now so that we can be open to the message of God's mercy and we can extend this mercy to others. And we ask this through the intercession of our most blessed mother as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Well, good morning, all. Thanks for coming. I'm going to talk about God's divine mercy more than I'm going to talk about the devotion itself, because I feel like the devotion itself, if you watch Father Chris Allar's Divine Mercy 101, or you go on formed.org, which St. Philip provides for free, you go on the website, click on media, click on formed, and you'll get a free account. There is a whole series that Father Michael Gately does on divine mercy. So I hope you guys have some mercy on me. Anybody who, all the priests know and all the church workers know that we just came off one of the most exhausting times for the people within the church, which is also one of the most beautiful times, that whole Lenten and Easter season, and we're in the Easter octave right now. So I'm going to talk a little bit about St. Faustina and then just what God's mercy means for us personally. So Father Terry talked earlier about the fact that St. Faustina was born in 1905, August 25th of 1905, in Glockowick, Poland. As a child, Faustina was known to be very quiet, but had a deep devotion to our Lord, and it gave her a profound understanding that was beyond her years. According to the biography of her life called Faustina, the Mystic and Her Message by Iwa Sawakoska, not really sure how to say that, after she received her first communion and each communion she had thereafter, she would walk home alone without anyone. And when a neighbor asked her why, she would respond, "I am walking with the Lord Jesus." So Faustina was walking, having a conversation with Jesus from the time of her first communion, or probably before that. Her sister Natalia was 3 years younger than her, and she remembered how Faustina had described the Mass to her. And this would have been when Faustina was around 9 or 10 years old. Faustina said to her younger sister, and this is just so profoundly beautiful to me, that's why I put this in here. She said, "Pay attention to what the priest does. When he processes into the church, Christ is going to pray in the Garden of Olives, and he is sweating bloody sweat. When the priest opens the celebration of the Holy Mass, the Lord Jesus is praying. Now the priest kisses the altar. That's when Judas kisses the Lord and delivers him into the hands of the Jews. The priest approaches the side of the altar. They are leading Christ to Annas. When he intones the Kyrie eleison, they are slapping him and spitting in his face. They lead him to Caiaphas and next to Pontius Pilate. When the priest washes his hands, Pilate is washing his hands. When the priest uncovers the chalice at the altar, Pilate is having Jesus disrobed. When the priest stands still, they are flogging him. The priest covers the chalice, they are placing the crown of thorns on his head. When he raises the host, Christ is being raised on the cross. When the priest breaks the host and drops it in the chalice, Jesus dies. Faustina's sister Natalia didn't know if Faustina had been taught this by someone else or if God had revealed it to her. But whatever the case, at age 9 or 10, it was clear that Faustina had a profound understanding of the Mass, and she was no ordinary child, though most others couldn't see it at the time. Faustina had a call to the convent, but she pushed it off at the wishes of her parents, who really did not want her to go. But on a Sunday in 1924, she had a profound encounter with our Lord that changed all of that. She was at a park at the time, and she was dancing with a young man, but the dance lasted shorter than a minute because she froze in mid-step. She later recalled in her diary, "As I began to dance, I saw Jesus at my side. He looked as though he was on the way of the cross, racked with pain, stripped of his clothing, all covered with wounds. And he reproached her, saying, 'How long shall I put up with you, and how long will you keep putting me off?'" That's from Diary 9. Everything changed at that moment for her, and she ran into the nearest church, where our Lord told her to go at once to Warsaw, and you will enter a convent there. And in obedience, she did as the Lord said, packing up her things, leaving her family home. Witnesses said that she got on a train and sobbed until she shook. She was 19 years old. She followed the call of the Lord into the unknown. And we end up knowing that after several years, even in Warsaw, she ends up entering the Sisters of Mercy. Go figure, God would do that. So here we are today in 2019, and we know the rest of the story, how this young woman, in obedience to God, heard the message of divine mercy and gave us the image that the Lord wanted us to see. Like so many saints before her, it's in the profound conversation, the sacramental life of the church, and obedience to the Lord that God's message of love gets to his people. As we look upon this image with the relic of the saint who brought us the message, I would like to ponder with you today the unfathomable mercy of God and what it looks like for each of us through the example of Saint Faustina and the Divine Mercy image. First and foremost, Saint Faustina had a deep relationship with God through prayer, and it was a conversation. She was talking to the Lord. So she listened and received and allowed Christ to access her heart. She gave him all of her wounds. We all have wounds. We all need a Savior because his mercy is what saves us. From the time of our conception, God had a plan for each one of us, and he gazes mercifully upon each one of us, who he made in his image and likeness, and who he calls by name. The eyes of Jesus in his divine mercy gives each of us a loving gaze. No matter what we have done, he looks upon each of us with merciful love, ready to forgive us of all things if we only turn to him and ask. Saint Faustina also lived the sacramental life. This is where the saving grace of our Lord is poured out upon us. This is the water flowing out of his heart in the image, which is the living water, the water that baptizes us into his kingdom, the water that cleanses us from sin, the life-giving water. When we draw from this water, our soul is refreshed. And the sacrament of confession renews this life-giving water every time we go. Don't be afraid of confession. It is so healing. Psalm 1, verse 3 tells us, "He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers." This is where we tangibly meet God and experience God and his mercy. The sacraments are a real and physical way to receive grace. It becomes a physical act that affects the deepest core of who we are, our soul, perfecting us in God. Third, St. Faustina demonstrated obedience to God, which is also lived through sacrament. Her obedience wasn't easy. She cried until she shook when the Lord told her to go to Warsaw and leave her family. At the heart of this is sacrifice, a Eucharistic sacrifice. She surrendered her will to the Father, and it is what Jesus did in his passion, and it is the blood flowing from the heart of Jesus in the divine mercy image. We must ask ourselves, what is Jesus asking of us? And I think most of you know what Jesus is asking of you if you sit quietly and listen. So then we need to ask, are we being obedient? My spiritual director told me that the saints in heaven do things fully, immediately, and joyfully for God. And we do things by complaining. We do them halfway. And we, it's not immediate, that's for sure. I've lived that myself. So we can look upon this image with the blood and water pouring from the heart of Jesus and see the message that God has woven throughout time. It isn't a new message. His mercy has been here since the beginning because our very creation is a mercy. The entire gospel message is a message of mercy because mercy is the conduit to perfect love. Mercy leads us to look at others the way that God looks at them. The way that God looks at you. When you see people through the eyes of God, the world changes one person at a time, starting with you. I want to take a look at a story of mercy and what happens when we lack mercy. It's the story of the unmerciful servant from Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter, approaching, asked him, "Lord, if my brother sins against me, how often must I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I say to you, not seven times, but 77 times. That is why the kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who decided to settle accounts with his servants. When he began the accounting, a debtor was brought before him who owed a huge amount. Since he had no way of paying it back, his master ordered him to be sold along with his wife and children and all his property in payment of the debt. At that, the servant fell down, did him homage, and said, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back in full.' Moved with compassion, the master of that servant let him go and forgave him the loan. When that servant had left, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a much smaller amount. He seized him and started to choke him, demanding, 'Pay back what you owe,' falling to his knees. His fellow servant begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused, and instead he had put him in prison until he paid back the debt. Now when his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were deeply disturbed, and they went to their master and reported the whole affair. His master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you your entire debt because you begged me to. Should you not have pity on your fellow servant as I have had pity on you?' Then in anger, his master handed him over to the torturers until he should pay back the whole debt. So will my heavenly Father do to you unless each of you forgives his brother from his heart." Have you ever asked yourself the question why Peter asked Jesus this question? Like, how many times do you have to forgive? Do you think someone had done something to him, like the eighth time, and Peter had it up to here? Like, I'm just done. John over there is driving me nuts. So he's thinking, I've been super generous. I forgave him seven times. And he goes to Jesus for reassurance and validation of his generosity, of all his previous forgiving, and he thinks, now I can let this guy have it. Can any of you relate to that feeling? But Jesus doesn't tell Peter, yeah, go ahead, yell at him. Instead, he relays the story of the unmerciful servant. In the story, we see the king, the servant owes a debt. The servant has no way to pay it. The king forgives him of it. Servant turns around, and instead of forgiving a person who owed him, he starts choking him. He didn't have mercy on him. In the end of the story, we see something astonishing. We see Jesus tell Peter that the man who did not forgive was handed over to the torturers. What does this mean for us? We know that Jesus gave eternal forgiveness, and he wants us to forgive till it's complete. But if we don't do this, we essentially hand ourselves over to the torturers. Who are these torturers? They're the spirits of wrath, rage, fear, anxiety, depression, despair. When we don't forgive, we become slaves to feelings that trap us and keep us chained. They affect the deepest core of who we are, which affects not only our soul, but our emotions and our physical body as well. When we hold on to a grudge against another person, it is not them, but we who are tortured. It seems that true love and freedom lies in our ability to forgive others and to receive forgiveness for our own transgressions. This is mercy, and it's what we need most in this world and what we should give to others. I'm going to tell a little story here that I've told before, so those of you like Ashley over there that's heard this before, sorry. But when I had a realization that I was not following Christ the way that the Lord wanted me to, I started praying for God to show me the humanity in people. And previously, have y'all ever been to the store or restaurant and somebody's like really rude, the waiter or waitress, and you're just like, you just yell back at them and you just want to let them have it, get them fired, not leave a tip, whatever it is. So after I started praying this prayer, I went out for my birthday and the waitress was really mean. She was horrid, like really, really horrid. And the old me would have gone into that rage and just really let her have it. And instead, I asked her if she was okay, and she responded, "Fine." And then I said, "No, really, like, are you okay?" And she started crying. This makes me cry, sorry. And she said that her husband had just left her, and she thought she was pregnant. She had a 5-year-old. She had 2 jobs, and she was totally exhausted. And she was not sure how she was gonna make it. And I thought about how, like, in the past, I would have gone to her manager and asked that she get reprimanded or maybe even fired, or I wouldn't have left her a tip because the service was so bad, and that, she needed mercy. Like, that's what we all need, is mercy. She was, like, beyond, you know, every mother that's had a child knows how exhausted you are and how exhausted you are when you're pregnant. And so the Lord, like, allowed me to, by speaking to me, give her mercy, and I just told her, "You're in the valley of the shadow of death, but you should fear no evil because he is with you." And I told her to go home and read Psalm 23, and I told her that God loved her and that tomorrow would be a better day. And I gave her the pregnancy resource phone numbers. And at the end of it, she left going to another table, smiling and really kind to the other people. And it's our exchange there with the other people, like, can change the trajectory of somebody's day. So I just thought I'd throw that story in there. I tell it a lot, but it just always reminds me of how much, like, if that was me, how much I would need mercy. So perhaps no one understood this kind of forgiveness that Jesus gave more than his own mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary. She followed the path of her son, the path of prayer, sacrifice, and obedience, and she is, after all, the mother of mercy. Have you ever thought about all the ways that Mary could have been offended but wasn't? She wasn't, because she perpetually walked in mercy. When Joseph wanted to divorce her quietly, she didn't rage at him. She didn't tell him, like, the Holy Spirit told me and I'm better than you. She loved him and waited for God to act. And she prayed for him. When Caesar called the census and she was late in pregnancy and had to travel 70 miles on foot and on a donkey, she didn't rail at the government. She obeyed the edict. When she was denied room in the inn in Bethlehem, she didn't scream at the innkeepers. She accepted her plight. Even in her sorrows, she walked in mercy. Simeon told her a sword would pierce her heart. In today's society, a priest cannot even tell a parishioner not to drink coffee in the sanctuary without getting yelled at. I've seen it. Herod ordered the killing of her son. We don't see her going off in the Gospels on Herod. We see her and Joseph obeying the angel and fleeing to Egypt. And even with Jesus, when he left her at the age of 12 and didn't tell her where he was going, we don't see her berating him for being a bad son. When she meets Jesus on the way to Calvary, she wasn't hateful and bitter toward the guards who were brutally beating him. She was sorrowful. At the crucifixion, she isn't screaming at the apostles for abandoning her son. She is standing at the cross and trusting. When they placed his body in her arms, she held him. At his burial, she accepted God's plan. She did not resist that which she could not control. She walked in mercy. We can assume that, like Jesus and all of the rest of us, that Mary was tempted, but in all things she walked in forgiveness, immediate forgiveness. And this is because she was full of grace. She was able to see what God sees in us. She was able to love despite the suffering. Think of all the people she had to forgive along the way. Joseph, Caesar, Herod, Simeon, her son, Peter, and the apostles who left him, Pilate, Judas, the leaders of her own religion. The list goes on and on. Mary did not embrace or sit in bitterness and resentment, envy, malice, or any of the things that may have tempted her because of her circumstances. As I pondered this one day, I realized how much the devil tempts us using our emotions. He uses them to invoke pride and despair. He tries to get us to reject mercy. Did y'all know that this is the unforgivable sin? If we go to our death rejecting the mercy of God, that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the rejection of God dwelling in us. I've pondered all that has happened in the world, across social media, inside the church, and I noticed how little we walk in mercy and how much we judge. There's all kinds of infighting, and some of the things don't matter, and some of them do matter. Why do we spend so much time fighting about things that don't matter? Why do we try to take things into our own hands before we ask God what he actually wants from us? If we don't invite God into the things that matter, we'll get led down the wrong path. So you have to be having a conversation with him. We spend so much time focused on things that are actually insignificant in the big scheme of things, and so little time doing what God actually tells us, even in the big things. We want to be right above all else. Our own way is best. Have you ever been on social media and you try to make a point and somebody's got a counterpoint and then it just starts? It just starts, and everyone has to be right and nobody can take correction. The ad hominem attacks are plentiful, and even if correction is warranted, the worst in the other person is always assumed. Calumny, detraction, and presumption all over the place. We are presuming what the intention of the other person is without even knowing them. And that is where the great deception lies. We don't know who our enemy is. We've turned on each other, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden, blaming each other, when we have a common enemy, and that's who we should be putting our enmity on. Enmity is holy hatred, and the enmity needs to be directed at Satan, who is laughing at the deception that he has caused us, where he caused us to blame at one another. He is stealing, killing, and destroying, just like the gospel says that he does. We worry about all kinds of things about ourselves. We worry about when things will happen, how they will happen, and what will be my place in all of this. Will I be safe? What's going to happen to me? And we're overlooking our fellow man and listening to the poison arrows of suggestion that are lobbed at us. And when we do this, Jesus passes us by, waiting for us to recognize him, waiting for the invitation, waiting for us to walk on water. But we sink. We still all think like Peter did when he denied Jesus, and we await our worldly reward where every people tell us we're great and tell us that we're right. And the deception is that which takes our eyes off of love. Jesus is love. Distraction is everywhere. Mercy is scarcely found in us. But mercy is the conduit to love. We need to put God first, because God alone is good, as Mark 10:18 tells us. If we don't put God first, we are subject to the rejection of divine mercy, God dwelling in us. And this is the place where the door to the deception and the devil comes in to twist your perception. We're putting intellect above love, credentials above love, need for validation above love, need for healing above love, need for prophecy above love. And all the while, love is passing us by. He's standing right in front of us, wanting us to have a relationship with him. So we get stuck in our worldly focus of being smart, being wounded, being in pain, wanting security, wanting power, wanting money, wealth, above the two greatest commandments: love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Don't get me wrong, God wants to meet us and fill all those places in us, but in proper order. When we put him first, all of the rest of that aligns with his will, and his will is to prosper us and not to harm us. He is not the one who wills our suffering. That's Satan. If you are unable to be corrected or have to always be right, it's time to do an examination of conscience. I like to be right, people. I like to be right a lot. And so the daily examine, doing that examination of conscience. Correction is sometimes warranted, especially from authority, like when the priest says, don't take coffee in the sanctuary. The devil hates authority, and he does everything he can to undermine it, because he is rebellion. And it's why he hates obedience so much, and obedience to God. And our individualistic society doesn't really understand that. We should be operating as one body in Christ. We are the mystical body of Christ, and each one of us has a part in it. My part is no better than any of your part. If I'm the hand and somebody else is the foot, the hand isn't better than the foot. They have separate operations, and we should be wanting that to flourish. We need to look at people with the eyes of love and not presume the worst about them. We should want for their salvation and not their demise. We should extend mercy towards our fellow man at all times. Love lives in humility, and mercy lives on the cross. Peter denied Jesus 3 times because Peter thought like the world does and thought he had to save himself. He had this image in his head. He pulls out the sword in the garden, and he cuts off the soldier's ear, and Jesus tells him to stop. And you know that Peter is sitting there thinking, what do you mean stop? I've seen you walk on water. I've seen you heal people. I saw you calm a storm. I saw you feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 12 fishes. What do you mean? You can lay these people out flat. What are you doing? And Jesus says no, because he was walking the path of mercy. And Peter didn't understand it. He didn't understand. So then he goes into panic mode and he thinks, oh my gosh, you're not my savior. I have to save myself. And then he starts lying and denying Jesus. And when he finally realized that he already had a savior, when the cock crowed and he remembered that Jesus told him all of this already, and he realized that the savior looked different than what he expected, he wept bitterly. That's the first time Peter really led, and it was a complete act of humility. And in his divine mercy, Jesus gave Peter the chance to undo his denials. When he asked him about love after he's resurrected at the charcoal fire, so you notice Peter denies him at the charcoal fire, and then we have another scenario with the charcoal fire after the resurrection. And the gospel says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Jesus is asking Peter to feed his lambs. Peter and each one of us who has a mission as priest, prophet, and king must feed them the way. The way is the way of love and mercy. It does not lead lambs to the slaughter or the destruction of the devil. Love is the first and foremost virtue and is the theological virtue that lasts all of eternity. You don't need hope for all of eternity, because once you're in heaven, you know it's real. You don't need faith for all of eternity, because once you're in heaven, you know it's real. The only thing that stays is love. Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, tend my sheep. Jesus tells Peter to tend his sheep, tend to them with the truth, because true love is not devoid of truth. Love comes first, because without love, truth can be yielded as a weapon, which the devil will use to destroy. But without truth, you don't have true love, which the devil also uses to destroy. So these two things cannot be separated. Truth endures time because truth is a person. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was distressed that he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus tells Peter to feed his sheep the life. The love and the truth in God permeate your soul, frees you from sin, and allows you to accept and extend mercy to your fellow man and receive it from God yourself. This is the life. Freedom is not what the world says it is. It's not doing whatever you want. Freedom, bathed in love, extends mercy, is grounded in truth, and gives you a life of peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding, and joy, free from the chains of sin of the world. Amen, amen, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to dress yourself and go where you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. That's the last part of the do you love me. This last part, being led where you don't want to go, is the handing over of your human will to the will of the divine. The earthly life becomes of no consequence, and heaven is the reward, and you walk in perpetual mercy. This is what divine mercy is. When you receive what God wants you to receive, the Spirit dwells inside of you, and you become graced with the mercy of God. You see others as God sees them, and this is a spiritual worldview. I went back to thinking about the Blessed Mother and how she saw the world this way, how instead of belittling Joseph, she prayed for him, she trusted God's plan. She didn't tell him, "I'm so much holier than you." She just didn't do that. I mean, you know, think about that for a minute. She had mercy, she waited for God to act, she accepted the plan and trusted it. And in doing this, Mary let God be God, and she became a conduit of Joseph's sanctification. For me personally, this was a real realization of how little I understood mercy and how I had tried to control my own spouse. Just ask him. You see him in church. And even control my own children. And it's precisely when we lack mercy and try to control someone that the fighting begins. It's like running into battle alone when God says, "Be still, I will fight for you." If we breathe love and life into another person and we pray for them with our whole heart and we wait, God will do the work. And sometimes he does it on them, but a lot of times it's you that needs it. I know it was for me. And this is why we need to totally surrender to receive God's mercy ourselves. I want to relay something I saw in prayer one day. It was Mary. She was holding the body of her dead son, and she was saying a prayer. I recognize the prayer. "Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of my dearly beloved son in atonement for their sins and those of the whole world." It was the prayer that St. Faustina gave to us. It was as if I was shown in prayer that she was the first to pray it. Though she was without sin, so she was praying it for us. She was making an offering of him for us. In her humanity, in her pain, she still knew that God's plan was greater, and she was offering for us because she is resting in the will of the Father. She shows us how. She lived the divine mercy of her Son. If we pray for the grace to extend mercy to others, God will give us that grace. God listens to us. By living a sacramental life of prayer and obedience, we can live divine mercy. I'm going to close with a prayer that I wrote to the Holy Spirit for the illumination of mankind so that we can start to live in this mercy of God. So in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, you came to destroy the works of the devil and to call us children of God. You sent us the Advocate so that we may know your truth and rest in the bosom of the Father. Hear our prayers and supplications, Lord, as we beg of you to help us in this time of darkness and confusion. Send us angels in sufficient rank, number, power, and authority to fight the demons off and away from us. To fight the demons off and away from our families, our communities, and our nation. We ask Our Lady and the entire communion of saints to intercede and pray on our behalf. We are your mystical body, and we ask for healing through forgiveness and restoration. Lord Jesus, rain down the Holy Spirit upon all of mankind. Illuminate and convict each of us of who we are in your eyes. Show us how much you love us and comfort us as you reveal to us our faults. Give us the strength and courage to surrender our sin to you, who alone can make us whole. May we turn back to you with our whole heart and be transformed in your image. We implore you through the intercession of Saint Michael, lift the veil of confusion that plagues us. Lord, show us your mercy. In this we give thanks and praise. All glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, guys. If anybody hasn't seen the relics or touched the relics, you can come on up.